It's good to be back with you guys, and we're so thankful. And I was just thinking about last Sunday, and something happened last Sunday. I've got to start with this, okay? We have our oldest daughter and her husband and our seven-year-old granddaughter that you heard her at three wanting to eat the good fruit last Sunday. Remember that? Wasn't that cute? Well, our other daughter and husband and almost three grandson lives in Sharpsburg, Kentucky, just on the east side of Lexington. And I didn't know it. I just didn't stop to think. But they were watching the live stream last Sunday. And Justice is our grandson, and he calls me Baba, okay? And Kaylee and Justice are sitting there, and there I am live on the live stream, and he thought we were FaceTiming. And he, Baba! Kaylee said, he was just waving at me and everything. So right now, before I do anything else, hey, Justice, how are you, man? Coming to see you soon. Oh, man. But he thought we were FaceTiming, but Justice in Sharpsburg, they said he'd be watching again today. So, yeah, I had to make sure we got that straight. Well, last week, we started looking at unveiling the mystery of relationships. And we mentioned that the Lord had given me the instruction and the information for a 5-book series called Unveiling the Mystery of Marriage. And David asked me to come and preach a 3-sermon series, not just about marriage, but about all relationships. So what we're doing in these 3 Sundays, we are looking at unveiling the mystery of relationships. And that's whether we're single, whether we're couples, no matter what, wherever we are in stages of life, every one of us, life's a mystery sometimes. It's very difficult to figure out. The devil has made it confusing and sometimes uses that in getting us to a place of disobedience in to God. But David and I have started talking about something a while back. He mentioned it last Sunday, and I wanted to emphasize it again. You may be interested yourself, or you may know somebody, not only in First Baptist Church Pflugerville, but also in any of the other churches in the Austin area, him being the executive director of the Austin Baptist Association. We've been discussing, and he mentioned it last Sunday, large churches, they can have a really thriving and flourishing marriage and family ministry, sometimes hire a full-time pastor for that. But what about the little churches? And I just really started having, Ron and I started having a passion, because we've been in marriage and family ministry focused on that since really 2012, 2013, 2014. And what if one couple in a small church that was passionate about healthy and thriving marriages, what if we put together a ministry co-op fellowship of lay leaders? And what if 15, 10 or so churches, one couple from each church that we could meet on a regular basis and do training? Ron and I are trained in some great tools for marriage and family ministry. And we're looking for a group of couples that we could meet together on a regular basis. And David said, we could even meet here at First Baptist Pflugerville. And we want to start with, you may be here as a couple and you go to First Baptist Church Pflugerville. We're brainstorming, and you'll hear an announcement about a date in the future. But if you're interested in just finding out about it, it's not to commit to it yet. It's like, what would that mean? If you are passionate about healthy marriage and you'd like to be a part of a healthy marriage and family ministry team locally in this church, but also, what if a fellowship of churches, little churches, had a thriving ministry like that, each and every one? Please contact me. And where you can find that is unveilingthemysteryofmarriage@gmail.com. That's our email address. But the website for the books is Unveiling the Mystery of Marriage, unveilingthemysteryofmarriage.com. And so contact us. There's a contact thing there. And let me know that you would like to get together and visit about that, and we'll be right back in touch with you. Well, we're looking each week, as we pointed out, at wherever you are in your journey of life. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, children, no children, praying about adopting children, foster children, helping others with their children, whether you're married or not. As a matter of fact, one of the most excited, vocal on Facebook, posting stuff all the time, one of our greatest persons that just love to talk about this book series is a lady that lives in Lexington, Kentucky. And she's, I almost said I thought what she, how, I better, ooh, no, I'm not saying how old I think she is. Ooh. But anyhow, a divorced single lady, and she's probably one of the most biggest advocates. And I'm going to quote her in just a moment about book number two. But wherever you are in your journey, unveiling the mystery of relationships is very important. Last Sunday, we looked at rediscovering God's original design for our relationships. And it was a study right out of Genesis 1 and 2. Then today we're going to look at how to protect our relationships from the enemy's attack. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at communication that builds up our relationships instead of tears them down. So those are the three areas. Last week, God's original design. And as you think about it, let me show you what we're doing, though, by pulling some things out of the book. Here's a picture of the book series. And it's five books and finally finished. And we tie it together with a threefold cord with a really tight knot. It's not a slip knot. Tie the knot tight and never let it slip. But with these five books, the topics of the books, book one is on God's original design. Book two is on protecting our marriage. And we're applying this today to all relationships. Then three is communication. Four is reconciliation, conflict resolution. And number five is called relation. And it's about discovering how to fulfill who we are as husband and wife. And it gets into the book of Revelation as we all wait on his return and the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? And so those are the five topics. Well, that's obviously books one, two, and three are weeks one, two, and three. So now we're focused. And by the way, we have a book table back there. They're $10 for an individual copy of one of them. The whole set is $40. And you can see Rhonda. She'll be back there. And I'll get back there when I can to meet you and visit with you. Or if you just want to come by and say hi. But the best reason you need to come back to the book table. The best reason. It's happening again, folks, just like last Sunday. We got hugs and kisses for you back there. We got hugs and kisses, and we've got those little kisses, and then the hugs, it's white chocolate wrapped around it, all hugging that milk chocolate, you know. And we got the toothpicks back there. They're COVID-free, tested and protected. And we didn't test them. But anyhow, we got some toothpicks. You stick one of those little hugs and kisses, and that's not a good metaphor. You don't want to stick, you know, the person you're going to hug and kiss. But anyhow, we got hugs and kisses for you back there. And please come by and say hi. But if you remember from last week, God's original design, if you had to tell me what you think was the punchline, the one little nugget, the one thing that to you was kind of like summed it all up, what would be the one little punchline? That's not a good metaphor for marriage and family either, is it? Punchline. Sorry, let's think of a better one. What would be the precious nugget treasure that you dug out of God's of wisdom from God's word? What would it be? Anybody want to take a shot? I love interactive church. I'm actually wondering if anybody will holler it out. I'll tell you what I think it is. You bear his image when you bear his fruit. Remember that? We have the purpose of being created in the image and likeness of God. And the reason we were created in his image is to bear or show or reflect or reveal or express his image. And then we looked at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and saw that if we would just show, reveal, express, let the fruit of our lives that people encounter when they encounter us be the nine fruit of the Spirit. It's a little life motto slogan for us. You bear his image when you bear his fruit. And we're called to bear much fruit to glorify God. That would be the nugget. If you missed last, how many of you, again, show me your hands. You were not here last Sunday. Can I see? Okay. That's what we talked about. You bear his image when you bear his fruit. Let me tell you how else we talk about this. We talk about the nine fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those nine things, I like to call them sometimes the fruit flavors. The fruit flavors of God's character and nature. Another way I like to talk about them is, you see, if we're going to bear his image, we are in life. What's our purpose in life? No matter whether we're single, married or not, family or not, wherever we are, it just being the son or daughter of the Most High God. We talked about that. What's the most important thing you can do is reflect, show God's image. That's what we talked about. Well, one way I like to put it is we're here to paint a portrait of what God looks like. Paint a portrait of who he is so others, when they see us, they get a glimpse of not the original, but an image likeness according to his likeness. I like to call those nine things the primary colors. Yes, in regular colors, you know, there's three primary colors. In God, there's nine primary colors that we paint a portrait in our lives, bearing his image by bearing his fruit. Well, that was last Sunday. Now today, part number two. What are we talking about today? We're talking about how to protect our relationships from the enemy's attack, okay? This happened because my mentor in marriage and family ministry, Ron McLean, out in Fresno, California, I was telling him about the idea for this book a long time ago, and he said, hey, if you're going to start with Genesis 1 and 2, make sure you cover Genesis 3. And I thought, who wants to talk about the fall of man when we're talking about how to have a good marriage? You know? Yeah, if he says, you do Genesis 1 and 2, whatever you do, don't stop there. Make sure you cover Genesis 3. And that's because we need to understand the attack that's coming against us. We don't have to talk long or look around very far to know the family. We've always said it. It's always been true. It's been true since the Garden of Eden. Satan's focus attack is on the image of God, Adam and Eve, it started with, and now it's us in our lives in relationship with the Lord. We need to learn how to build a fortress wall of protection around our lives. You see, book number two, there's no scriptures that directly speak about marriage in it. It's principles of protecting our lives applied to marriage. But if you think about it, it starts with us as individuals, right? Me, as a son of the Most High God, being like him, following the pattern of the perfect son, Jesus Christ. Daughters of God, we need to protect our lives because the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Is that right? We need to, what I call, wake up to the attack against our lives, our families, our marriages, our churches, our communities, and our world. As you think about it, we need to learn how to protect our relationships, starting with our individual lives. You know, I want to show you the table of contents from book number two. All the book, not a reference to it. You can't see that. It's too small, but I've got them right here. There's seven keys of protecting your marriage, but let's just talk now in terms of protecting our lives. Okay, we're going to apply it to all of us. Understand the tactics of your enemy. That's a study of Genesis 3. Number two, don't love the world, 1 John 2. Number three, learn how to win the battle of temptation from James 1. Four, we're going to get into today, wear the armor of God from the study of the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Key five is learn how to implement spiritual warfare weapons, and that's a study of 2 Corinthians 10. Number six, resist the devil, learning how to resist the devil, James 4 again. And then finally, key seven, flee immorality. Those seven keys will teach us how to protect. And you could get this book and you could read it whether you're married or not, because the principles are about life itself. They're not scriptures directly referring to marriage like Genesis or the book of Revelation or whatever. But these principles are so important to fortify ourselves, because the enemy's coming. He's already here. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He showed up in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve are, and he shows up in our garden, our lives, when we least expect it. So how do we protect our relationships from the enemy's attack? We're going to pull three of those keys applied to all of us, no matter what our relationship status is. And we're going to take chapter one, principle number one. Number one today, understand the tactics of your enemy. Now, this today could go for hours, okay? And I told Chad back there, set my countdown clock to not 5 till 12, Mike. It's set to 8 till 12 because I went 2 minutes over last Sunday. Can you believe it? And I owe y'all back 2 minutes, okay? So I got my countdown clock, and this could go on forever. I mean, I could preach the whole book, you know, but it reminds me of that night. Did I tell y'all this story? See, sometimes I forget things. I accidentally told somebody the other day, I think my gray matter is getting grayer. But I hope I didn't tell y'all this story last week. Forgive me if I did. Did I tell you the story about I was studying for a sermon, and Rhonda leaned over my shoulder one Saturday night and looked at my outline? Did I tell y'all that story? I didn't tell you? Oh, good. I can tell you for the first time. So one night before a Sunday morning I was preaching, I had my sermon outline, and boy, I had it set on the desk. And man, I was just, sometimes I you know, preach to myself, you know. It's okay to preach to yourself. Just don't start talking back to yourself, okay? But anyhow, so I'm preaching, getting kind of excited about it. And Rhonda just walks past me in the hallway behind me. I never saw her face. But I could tell she leaned over my shoulder and was looking at the sermon outline, and she went, "Wow, honey, that's gonna make a great series." And she saved that congregation from an hour and a half long sermon, I guarantee you. And it became a great series. So I'm not gonna turn this one thing, I'm not gonna give it like I'm doing a long, long thing. So I'm just gonna have to highlight a couple of things, hopefully the little nuggets. But I started learning back then. Boy, honey, that's gonna make a great series. And I had 4 Sundays in a row already prepared. But anyhow, understand the tactics of your enemy. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Follow along, open your Bible. By the way, I still love, we have our digital stuff now, our technology, and I miss hearing the rustling of the pages, you know? I hear the pages turning. Preacher knows when to start reading the scripture when all the rustling of the pages stop, you know? So Genesis chapter 3, but for right now, for time's sake, follow along or turn and please read in your Bible and take notes. Genesis 3, I'm going to read the verses 1 through 6. We're not going to cut short time on the Word of God. We're going to take time to read it. Amen. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God really said, 'You shall not eat from the tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, there's a couple of hours worth of good study right there, but let me highlight a couple of things. Notice that Satan said to her, "You shall certainly will not die." We're looking at right now what I call the ABCs of this point, understanding the tactics of the enemy. What are the ABCs of that? Number one, A, Satan's lie. I actually posted on Facebook yesterday when I mentioned about being here and preaching this sermon today. I said, I'm going to share what I believe is the number one most deadly lie we will ever hear the devil whisper to us. I believe this is it. I believe this is the number one most devastating and destructive lie that you could ever ponder. And that's when Satan would say, "Oh, no, you won't die. You won't die. If you disobey God, you certainly will not die." And the devil, by the way, really loves to talk in half-truths. Half-truths are still not the truth. They're still a lie. You see, they didn't physically die that day, did they? No, but they spiritually died. And Satan's lie, "You certainly will not die." The reason I'm emphasizing that today is because I still believe that today that is still the deadly approach of the devil toward our lives and the lives of our family and the lives of our friends. "Oh, it's not that big a deal. If you do this, life's not going to get bad because you do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do." Think about it for a minute. Are we subtly and even subconsciously listening to the lie of the devil? Because people look around and they look at individuals that are doing things that are contrary to God's word, and it looks like they got a great life. You know, there's a person that's disobeying God in this area, and I can start listing a long list of things that people do that are contrary to God's word. And when you look at their lives, it looks like things are going great. It doesn't seem like it hurt them. I believe the number one most deadly lie is still the most deadly lie today. What was getting Adam and Eve back then is what still gets us today. If you do this, it's not that big a deal. It looks like everything's okay. You certainly will not die. And then the B of the ABCs is our greatest deception. And it's simply this: believing there won't be consequences. Somehow getting to the place of realizing, you know what, nothing's gonna happen wrong. You certainly will not die is the greatest lie. Believing there won't be consequences is the greatest deception. But hey, let's get to the solution real quick, amen? The C. The greatest solution is, and this is kind of a weird statement, I know, become a master of understanding cause and effect. Could I say it a different way? And actually, here's a side quote, a margin quote out of the book about this. And here's simply how I'd like to put it, and it's in the book. If we would do this before we act, stopping us ourselves in the midst of temptation, if we would do this, how much would we save ourselves from fulfilling in lust, conceiving and sin birthing? If we would determine the consequences of something before launching the action, become a master of understanding cause and effect. In other words, if we would just stop and think and wait and think out, okay, if I do this, this is what's going to happen. If we become a master of understanding cause and effect, think before you act is really what I'm saying. Think before you act. And when you realize the devastation that could come from doing this or the devastation that could come from doing that, many times that can give us the willful resolve to love the Lord and please Him by obeying Him and honoring Him. We do it to please Him. But if we would consider what the consequences, doesn't the Bible say you will reap what you sow? So become a master of understanding cause and effect. Think before you act. Think it out and then choose to stop yourself in your tracks. Because see, temptation is not sin. Giving in and acting on the temptation is. In the battle of temptation, that's the tactic of the devil. He brings us to the place of thinking, well, it's what happened to Eve. She said, oh, it looks good. It's a delight to the eyes, and it's desirable to make one wise. Well, let's move to point number two, because it's said the same way in a different way in the New Testament. The second principle after understanding the tactics of your enemy is don't love the world. If you've never read that before, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 in your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Let me just read it for us. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Notice that those three things are very, very similar to the three things that Eve said. There, Eve said it looked good for food. Well, there's the lust of the flesh. It's a delight to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. And she said it's desirable to make one wise, boastful pride of life. What does it mean, desirable to make one wise? There's many things there. The boastful pride of life. Basically, boiled down to it, it's simply pride of life. I will know, I'll be, Satan said, hey, if you eat this, you'll be like God. In other words, I get to start calling the shots for my own life. It's the fallen nature of man. I decide I'm going to do what I want to. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's that we become our own God. And that's what happens when we choose to go the wrong way. Now, we're talking about protecting our relationships, right? How does that protect your relationship? Thinking before you act and stopping yourself in your tracks. And then this one, if we will do these ABCs, how could that protect our relationships? Well, how it protects our relationships is we are aware of the tragic consequences that are going to happen, and then we choose to do something about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The ABCs, A, think about it, all those things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, all that. It's just what I call good, and it's actually terribly bad. It's just good, old classic pleasure and pride. That's what it is. The devil sets us up. We're tempted to go for pleasure. We're tempted to go for pride. That's the A. Now, B, in don't love the world nor the things in the world, this comes from Romans chapter 12, too. We're not going to show it, but concerning this world, B, don't love it. Romans 12, 2 is where we hear, don't be conformed to it. And then James tells us that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. So that is a little slogan here. Don't love it, don't be conformed to it, and don't even start being friends with it. It's one thing to be a friend to someone. It's another thing to be too friendly. We're not supposed to be friends with this world. We're not supposed to buddy up to the things of this world. We're supposed to stand against it. And the key to this, the key to victory is the C. If think before you act is the key to that first one, this one is look away. Ron and I were talking about this coming over yesterday back to Austin. Why does it say lust of the flesh and then also lust of the eyes? Why did the lust of the eyes get added to the lust of the flesh? Doesn't that cover it? And there's many answers to that, I'm sure, that we would all have. But here's one that I thought of. God, Holy Spirit, inspired the word to be the lust of the flesh and don't love the things in the world, and one of them is the lust of the eyes, because that's most often, many times, the gateway that gets into our flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. What we see, we covet. The lust of the eyes, when someone sees something, we can start desiring that thing. The lust of the flesh could be all internal. As a matter of fact, the seeking of pleasure, seeking the good for food, pleasant to the eyes, the seeking of pleasure many times is an emotional thing before it's a physical thing. Sometimes when marriages get in trouble and they get on the rocks and there's lust and temptation and the temptation toward fornication or adultery, when there is the looking, that the lady in Lexington I was telling you about, she was reading book two and just recently quoted a line that says, to see is one thing, to look is another, and to keep looking is the danger zone. To see is one thing, to look is another, to keep looking is the danger zone. The more I focus on something, the more I'm going to be drawn to that something. That's why we need to look away from all that would distract unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. And right now, while we're sitting here talking and listening, he is set down at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is right now, looking down. He's in on this down here. He brought us here. He created us. He died for us. He is the head of the church. Amen? Amen. So we need to live like he's sitting there, the Father and the Son, watching. And the key to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is change what you're looking at. Like I said last week, I got to have it simple, y'all. If I'm looking at something, guess what the remedy is? Look at something else. I'm not going to look at it. Yeah, you can battle that all day long, but you put your focus somewhere else. And of course, seek that which is above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. I change what I'm looking at could be the huge key to victory over temptation. Look away. That great book, I can't remember the author, but it's Every Man's Battle. He came out with a whole series of books, Every Man's Battle, and then Every Woman's Battle and Every Teenager's Battle. The one biggest principle in that I remember is called bouncing the eyes. You see something that you shouldn't continue to look at, bounce the eyes to something else. Great principle. If think before you act could be the help for point one, look away. Look away. Make it a habit and a lifestyle. Well, finally, we come to point number three. If we understand the tactics of our enemy and we don't love the world, then number three, we need to wear the armor of God. Now, that's a 6-point sermon series, right? There's six pieces of armor. All I'm going to do this morning is stimulate your thinking about them. Get into the Word of God in Ephesians 6 later. But let's read the scripture together. Wear the armor of God. I'll read it out loud for you. It's in the New Living Translation here. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation as the helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The ABCs, be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in your own strength. Spend time with Jesus. Get into the Word. Fellowship the Lord. Have a strong, focused relationship pursuing time with the Lord and study of God's Word and fellowship with the believers. Get strong in the Lord and the power of His might is A. Number two, put on all of God's armor. Don't leave any of them out. And then wear them. You got to take it up. And it's the armor of God. God designed the armor. He tailored it for our spiritual lives. You've got the armor that fits you perfectly from the Lord. And wear all six armor items: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. I'd like to finish with just looking at that last one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Your Daniel McGinney saw my sermon outline, and he found a super resource, and it's on the website. You can find it. Here's what it looks like right there. It's called Satan's Lies, God Replies. When you go out, you know that little thing, that sign out there, you can point your camera at it and get that little QR code, and it'll show you the resources for this sermon. It's the YouVersion resources. It's also a tab on the website underneath the live stream. There's a wonderful Bible study that you can do. It's Satan's Lies, God's Replies. And there's 48 things that this resource gives you. Here's the lie of the devil, and here's what the Word of God says about it. It's a great tool. I wish I had time to go through a lot of it, but it's there. You see, we need to develop what I call the "it is written" lifestyle. Think before you act was our first principle, right? Look away. Don't be conformed to this world or even be friends with it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Take up the armor of God. And the final thing I'd like to say is become someone who lives by a principle called "it is written." Before you do anything, before you make a decision, Jesus did it. That's how He won the battle of temptation, didn't He? In the wilderness, Satan would say one thing, and three times Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He quoted scripture back to the devil's temptation and deception. That's the way we ought to live, applying the Word of God to the decisions that we make. And then finally, right before I pray and turn it over to Mike, that piece of armor that was right before the sword of the Spirit, make sure you wear the helmet of salvation. Amen? The helmet of salvation. If you're here and you're living life without a helmet, you know, I mean salvation. Romans 1:12 says, "To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become His children, even to them that believe in His name." I'd like to pray for us now. Let's all just bow our heads. I don't know if any of this strikes you as helpful. I hope it does. Think before you act. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Don't be deceived by him. Don't even become a friend with what this world has to offer. Look away from that which is tempting you away and look unto Jesus. And the way you look unto Jesus the first time is for your salvation. Lord, I just pray right now for First Baptist Church Pflugerville as a whole. Bless them, lead them as they walk with you. But for those who are here who need you, Jesus, that have never received you as Savior and Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize we need Jesus. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become his children, even to them that believe on his name. Help those who are here that don't know you to accept you, to invite you into their lives. And Lord, help all of the rest of us renew our commitment to you. Renew our commitment to you that we might walk in victory. And then help our relationships, our friends, our family, our fellowship groups, our marriages, our families, our children. Help us to wake up to the war that's going on to destroy our lives, because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm so thankful for the continuation of that verse. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. No matter that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus, we thank you that you have come. You came down from heaven. You died the perfect death. You were buried and rose again the third day. And you offer yourself to us today. Help us to receive you. Renew our commitment to you that we might walk in victory, bearing the image of our Heavenly Father as his sons and daughters. Bless us all in our decisions today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.